Our scripture passage this evening is Proverbs chapter 5, verses 15 to 23, and that's found on page 673 of your pew Bibles. Proverbs chapter 5, beginning with verse 15. Drink water from your own cistern, flowing water from your own well. Should your springs be scattered abroad, streams of water in the streets? Let them be for yourself alone, and not for strangers with you. Let your fountain be blessed, and rejoice in the wife of your youth, a lovely deer, a graceful doe. Let her breasts fill you at all times with delight. Be intoxicated always in her love. Why should you be intoxicated, my son, with a forbidden woman, and embrace the bosom of an adulteress? For a man's ways are before the eyes of the Lord, and he ponders all his paths. The iniquities of the wicked ensnare him, and he is held fast in the cords of his sin. He dies for lack of discipline, and because of his great folly, he is led astray. As we've been progressing through this book of Proverbs, Solomon has been seeking to impress upon his son the value of God's word. He has tried to speak to his son of the typical dangers and pitfalls, not only that befall those who are princes next in line to the throne, but pitfalls that befall all of God's creatures who have a tendency in sin. And so as we read the book of Proverbs, we are not to think ourselves outside of the scope of this instruction. It isn't intended only for the progeny of Solomon. But these are God's words that are meant for you and I, his sons and daughters, that we too may steer clear of these typical pitfalls. And Solomon in Proverbs has already put before his son one of those typical pitfalls, which is infidelity, is adultery, is seeking after something that is not permitted, something that is out of bounds of right behavior. That is another expression of disobedience. And that typify what often is the working of sin within us, that when we are told something is beyond the bound of what is permissible, our hearts want it all the more. When we're told that you shall not, we find in sin that we want all the more those things that have been forbidden. And this is not new. This was the fault and the failing of our forefathers, Adam and Eve, was it not? There they found themselves in that glorious garden. It had all that they needed. It was perfectly created by God to sustain them. And yet in that glorious garden that would have fulfilled all of their needs, there was one thing that God forbade them from partaking of: that tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And what do we find but that they become focused upon it? It doesn't take much persuasion from our enemy to cause them to overlook that command of God, that prohibition, and to reach out their hand and to take that which was not for them. And great calamity befell that beautiful creation. Great calamity befell our forefathers, as they were then subject to that penalty of death that came with their disobedience, their sin against the commands of God. And it continues today to be a point of many failures of God's people. And so this morning we looked at that institution of marriage. And this evening we look at that institution of marriage once again. As here Solomon uses it in order to better impress upon us the benefits that are ours when we would seek to observe the boundaries established by God in that glorious institution of marriage. And so tonight we will be looking at three things. One, we look at the manifestations of discontentedness and disobedience in those early verses of Proverbs 15 through 17. Then we look at the importance of our understanding how it is that that wife of our youth is a manifestation of a gift of God given to us, a love that we are to remember. And thirdly, he again reverts our attention back to the calamity that befalls those who would continue down that path of sinfulness, as he would put before us that important reminder that we live in full view of our Creator, living before the Lord. And so let's look here at our passage this evening. As we read this, he begins by speaking to us of this idea of cisterns and wells. And again, this is language that is to bring to our mind the intimate relationship and the blessing of marriage. That these are things that God has been pleased to give. And yet too often we find, and sadly in our culture today, we see and hear of those terrible statistics of how it is that almost as many marriages end in divorce as in success. What is it that leads to that kind of a disastrous result? It certainly isn't the desire of God that that institution of marriage would fail so often. No, it's an evidence of the corrupt nature of man. It is again another outworking of sin within our life that leads to that kind of destruction of an institution that God meant to be for our good. When we go back to that issue of God creating man, and man looking from amongst all of those other animals that God had created for a suitable helper, yet none was found that was suitable for him. What was the response of our Creator? That he caused a sleep to fall upon Adam. And then he fashioned from Adam one who was perfectly well suited to meet the need of the pinnacle of his creation. And then he bestowed her upon Adam in that first marriage ceremony. It's as if God walked her down the aisle. That one who fashioned her with hopes that Adam would see God's love in meeting his need, in fashioning one so well suited, and that his eyes and heart would be focused not only upon her, but upon the God who had created her. And yet in sin, too often, we operate within this life with some sense of the grass always being greener on the other side of the fence. That there'll be something better that I can achieve for myself beyond the bounds and confines of marriage. We're led by our emotion and by our desires. And we don't understand the consequence of our yearnings beyond marriage. We're led by our desires, just as the world is led by its desires after things that are not lasting, but that are fleeting and unsatisfying. And so we see today the catastrophes that have befallen so many households as those breaking of vows destroy that which God intended to be beautiful. What is it that often leads a man to these kinds of infidelities? It is this idea of or fear of missing out, that there is something better out there. Not realizing that even that act of looking beyond that wife of our youth is an expression of our dissatisfaction in what God has lovingly given us. Thinking that we know better than God. Thinking that we will find something more well suited for us than what God has been pleased to give us. And so he says, content yourself with those things which God has lovingly provided you. And we're blessed here in this congregation to have within our number a number of couples that God has been pleased to see their hearts knit together over many long years. That we might be reminded that those success stories don't come only by the personal commitments of the individual members. But those are an expression of God's faithfulness. If you ask any one of those older couples within our church whether or not their marriage has just has happened to be filled with ease and peace at every turn, they'll probably chuckle and say, absolutely not. We've had seasons of difficulty and discord within our marriage, and yet God has proven himself faithful. And God has healed those wounds. And God has restored unity within the confines of our home, despite our own sinfulness. When we've been tempted to go astray, he has been pleased to forgive us those sins and to bring us back into right relationship, that we might continue in that glorious institution, an institution that God intended not only to be of benefit within the four walls of our home, but to be represented even here as that which would epitomize peace and security. All those who are a part of the bride of Christ in the loving embrace of our Savior Jesus Christ, that Redeemer of men and women. And so he goes on and he says, let your fountain be blessed and rejoice in the wife of your youth. See her as she is, a lovely deer, a graceful doe. These are to paint in our minds a picture of the beauty of that which God has given, of the capabilities of those whom God has been pleased to align by our side, that we might be satisfied. It's interesting as I think back even upon the short years that I've been married. And I'm sure any one of you that is married here can look back and think in terms of what you thought love was when you first said, I do. And how much more it means all of these years later. as it grows in its depth and complexity, as we also have experienced the blessing of those who have stood by our side. Despite all of my failings, all of my sins, all of my immaturity, not only is that a blessing that our spouse remains by our side, but does that not also give us pause to think in terms of how our Savior shows Himself faithful despite all of our unfaithfulness? Despite all of our sins, despite the many times, day by day, that our eyes are diverted from that one whom we have professed to love and are misaligned to things around us, whether they be our cares and concerns, whether they be what the world has to offer, expressions of that old life. He says here that we need to remember our love. If you recall that letter to Ephesus in Revelation chapter 2, what was it that Christ held against the church of Ephesus at that time? He said, "But this one thing I hold against you, you have forgotten your first love." And sometimes that happens to us in relationships. That happens between husbands and wives, that we begin to take them for granted. And instead of treating them as treasures, what do? But we begin to treat them as if they are those who could never leave us, or those that don't happen to have feelings that could be bruised or emotions that could be harmed by some of the unfiltered things that we would say to one another. He says, that's not the attitude that we're to have in our marriages. He says, we are to have a love for our spouse that is in closer proximity to those who are intoxicated. And you remember what it's like to be intoxicated in love. You remember what your joy was when you were in a similar situation to Elena and Derek, when you had pledged your love to one another and made your intentions known that you wanted to spend the rest of your life together. You went on for those next weeks and months leading up to the marriage and those months after the marriage on cloud nine, didn't you? Excited that you'd finally found one that said yes, that was willing to put up with you, and what God had been pleased to provide you. Now think back to when you professed faith in Christ. Do you remember that joy? When all of a sudden your eyes were opened and these things that before had seemed like such a great burden now became the food of your soul, the joy of your heart. And you couldn't wait to tell those around you about Christ, about that one who loved you despite yourself, who was pleased to remedy those warts, wrinkles, and tarnishings of sin, and to bestow upon you such glorious robes of His righteousness. You see, Solomon here is giving practical advice to his son as to what to be looking for and how to treat those ones, that one whom would be his bride of youth. But he's giving instruction to you as it relates to how you would go through your life knowing you are betrothed to Christ. That you too would find satisfaction and fulfillment in Him and Him alone. that your eyes would not wander, nor would your gaze go elsewhere, nor would your mind seek after some other solution, some other teaching than the glorious gospel of Christ to guide each and every step of your life. You're to be intoxicated always in this kind of love. There are many other types of intoxication. There are many other ways that we can free ourselves from our responsibilities and our current reality and chase after other things. But they all end badly. They're unfulfilling. But this is another opportunity where we see there is a test that is here, provided you to consider. There is a right intoxication that is permitted, that we would be intoxicated in our love for Christ. Now he goes on again to end this portion of his word with a warning. You see, what are we saying when we choose sin, when we go willingly after those temptations, when we do not flee from them, but pursue them and embrace them? We are living out an understanding, a wrong understanding, that God is far off. That there's a limit to what he can see or what he can do. And so we reassure ourselves that perhaps when the lights are off, perhaps when we are far away from the church or far away from others, that what we do is only known by us. And Solomon says, that is foolish. You do not know God if you think God has poor eyesight or that his spectacles don't allow him to see beyond a few rows. For our God sees all. And so here Solomon reminds his son of this important fact. There is nothing that goes on in the cover of darkness that is absent of God's knowledge, his ability to see. And the sooner that you would break yourself of that thought, the sooner you would realize that our God is omnipresent and omniscient to all of these things. That's a blessing. To have that constant reminder of his presence with us, to quell those temptations, and to realize that he is present to be your escape, that you would cry out to him, that you would flee to him, and there you would find your satisfaction, your shelter, your strength, and your deliverance. He says, the iniquities of the wicked ensnare him, and he is held fast in the cords of his sin. We mentioned a couple of weeks ago that example of Samson, who was so smitten with that Philistine woman that he neglected the commands of God that forbade such relationships. And he trusted in his strength as something that would never depart from him. And he showed his great strength in the first two times that he was tied fast. And yet when he was awakened, he easily shook those bindings. Until in his pride, he divulged the real cause of his strength. Again, demonstrating his pride. And that last time when he was roused, those bindings held fast. The foolishness of his sin caught him. And he was ensnared. He was trapped. He was held captive. He was humbled before his enemy. And these sins occur. Sadly, we have heard over the last several years how these sins have arisen even within the leadership of the church. Those who should know the Word of God fall prey to these temptations. But if these sins are sins that you're wrestling with tonight, the God whom we love, that one whose body was broken, whose blood was spilt, is most capable to forgive and to reestablish you upon a path that is glorifying to Him. And so if those are sins that you're wrestling with, cry out to Him tonight that He might restore to you that first love, that He might make new in your eyes the wonder of His capabilities, His strength, and the security that is yours in Him. Do not be discontent. Remember that one whom you love and live before the Lord. Let's look to Him in prayer. Almighty God, again, we thank You for Your Word. Lord, we thank You for what Christ has done, and that in Him, Lord, when we fail, when our eyes are diverted, when we are not faithful, Lord, He is faithful. And You invite us to cry out to Him for forgiveness of our sins. Lord, as You have used the illustration of marriage, that we might better understand that relationship You have with Your creature, Lord, might You also so impress that upon us that it would have a transforming effect upon how we would act within those marriages that You have given. And Lord, if we are not married, yet in Christ we are. And so, Lord, may You help us to find our satisfaction in Him alone. Guide and direct us, we pray, in Christ's name. Amen.